And the reason why it's a complete disaster as far as what we're going through is because these simple concepts have been lost. If you want to know how to do something, how to do your craft, right? Whatever it is, you might be a mechanic, right? How do you learn how to work on cars if you never read The Art of Being a Mechanic? If you never learned how to be a technician, how can you fix a car if you forget how to do a basic oil change or to replace transmission fluid or to flush out a radiator? Now, you might be able to get by as a mechanic some of these new cars. It's just swapping out sensors or maybe a computer part. But you forgot the basics, the nuts and bolts, that if you ever get a car that's truly a wreck, you don't know what you're doing. Well, this has happened in the church. We pick up our Bibles and we listen to the talking heads, many of them in the pulpit, that teach the congregation nothing but how to chase after silly things that you want. But you really don't know how to sit down with the Word and honestly read it and honestly interpret the Word. So that's what we're going to get into today. Some of these concepts. What is hermeneutics? When's the last time you heard that mentioned in a sermon? Except for a quality, you know, website like Sermon Audio, some of these good Christian websites. We don't hear about hermeneutics. Believe me, you won't hear Joel Osteen talking about it because he doesn't know how to do it. You don't hear about exegesis. But you do see a church that once again is heading towards ruin. Now, we can always come back from this. We've come back from it before. God, through the Holy Ghost, the real Holy Ghost, I like to use the old term, Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost that makes you bark like a dog or jump up and down or give you insights into when you'll get that new Mercedes, but the real Holy Ghost. And there's only two things that the Holy Ghost pushes believers towards, and we're going to get into that today. So we're going to dispel a lot of myths. We're going to throw a lot of modern evangelicalism and Christianity out the window and start to recover true biblical doctrine when it comes to these things. So let us pray. Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that you bless us today. We pray that the real Holy Spirit, the real Holy Ghost, would enter this building, which, number one, we know, Lord, the true Holy Ghost always glorifies you and your Son. And we know that when people are really filled with the Holy Ghost, they live sanctified lives. They mature as Christians. They obey your word. And they bring on qualities that the world does not have. We know, Lord, that the fake Holy Ghost, the Antichrist that many people today call the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, is exactly that, the spirit of Antichrist. People are filled with this spirit, which is not the Holy Ghost, and act lawlessly and sensually and make no logical sense and do not know how to read your word when they're filled with this fake spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you protect us today, that you seal this building with your real spirit, and that you bless us today, that the real spirit might be stirred up in us, that you gifted us with when we became Christians, and that we would be a small part in that remnant that you're going to use to straighten out this mess that God's people have been in before, where we desert you and your word and your Son, and we bring in the culture and traditions of the day and screw up your bride. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to bring light on some of these things today. And we always thank you in the name of our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So why are we in the mess that we're in? And it stinks. It stinks as bad as rotten eggs. Now people say, why would you use the example of rotten eggs to describe a lot of the theology that we see today? And I'm telling you, it's simple. Because with a rotten egg, you can't always tell what it is until you open it up, unfortunately, right? So if you look at a rotten egg, unless you do the water test, that shell is intact. It looks pretty good. looks like the other eggs, right? I'm hungry. I need to be nourished. This looks like real nourishment. Looks like a good egg. When you open that egg, what happens to your nose and to the house? No one has to tell you that it's rotten once you break it open. You know the stench of it, the disaster that that descends upon your nostrils. Doesn't have to be explained to you. But the problem is, like I said, with the rotten egg, it looks pretty good. You can't see the rot inside it. And this has happened to God's people before. The same way an egg looks like an egg, many times we want to look and sound like Christians, and we build a building, and maybe we put a cross on it. But what's really going on inside that shell of what we call Christianity is putrid and rotten. And once you break through it, and you get through the shell of what passes for the Christian faith today, there is a stink beyond belief. I'll give you an example. An evangelical Lutheran church opens up down the block. This actually happened before. And they want to get involved with us in ministry. And they say, you're Christian, and we're Christian. You believe the Bible, we believe the Bible. You claim to follow the words of Jesus, and so do we. Let's get together. Let's do something. We want to get involved in your homeless ministry. We want to come and preach to the homeless. We want to get involved in your Alcoholics Victorious meetings. We want to be involved. Now, on the outside, it sounds good. We go to visit their church. Church looks pretty good. Nice cross on the building. I see Bibles in the pews. Okay. The shell looks good. Then I start talking to the pastor. You know, pastor, it really bothers me. One of these independent churches just ordained a homosexual minister, a sodomite. And he tells me, well, what's wrong with that? They're still children of God. That's not a sin. We know now through science they were born that way. See? Breaking through the shell, starting to stink, right? That egg isn't the egg that I thought it was. It looked good. I wanted my omelet. It's starting to stink. Be careful who calls themselves a Christian, especially today. Make sure you have real conversations. Well, Pastor, how do you feel about lesbianism if you're okay with homosexuality? Well, that's fine too. That's just a different expression of God's creation. God likes variety. And I say, Pastor, where in the world did you get this from? Oh, from my Bible. Really? And where's that? How do you defend sodomy and homosexuality in the Bible? Paul condemns homosexuality. Now, this minister from the Evangelical Lutheran Church, they're glad to sue me, I could care less. He was Harvard educated. You know what they teach at Harvard Divinity School? That word for homosexual that Paul uses, condemning homosexuality, it actually means a homosexual prostitute, not a homosexual person. Therefore, two men truly in love that do not cheat on each other, but only do disgusting things to each other and stay together, that is holy in God's sight. You think that's bad hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the art of biblical interpretation. Exegesis is when you use the tools of hermeneutics and try and bring out the most faithful meaning of the text, the way the writer and the Holy Ghost wanted to bring it out. Now you know why the title of the sermon, Rotten Eggs, Exegesis, and the Holy Ghost. We have a rotten egg problem in the modern church, all over, all ethnic groups, all backgrounds, doesn't matter. It's a rotten egg. It looks Christian, it sounds Christian, looks like it's intact, and then once you start cracking that shell and trying to get some nourishments, it's a disaster. And you know what the next step is? And I already told you. It went from homosexuality, it went to the bestiality. Pedophilia is already breaking into the churches. Pastor, having sex with children is not wrong. I read my Bible, I don't see where it's outlawed. Where is this rule where it says not to have sexual relations with children? It's not in the Old Testament, it's not in the New Testament. They're using a hermeneutic. They're using a tool that you learn in seminary to twist the Bible. It's twisted. And then their exegesis is completely alien to what the Bible was trying to say. We see this with everything. We went through this before in this country. I just did a whole sermon on covenant slavery. You don't think arguments were twisted in the Bible to justify slavery? We're going through the same thing today. And I'm trying to warn you before the next civil war breaks out, and trust me, it will. We're comfortable now. You forget, people get real violent when there are big differences involved. We want to be on the right side. We want to be on God's side and stand for truth. Now, this is nothing strange that's happening to us. Am I the only one that talks to many people that claim to be Christian and you think they're from the planet Mars with the things they believe? Like, it's not in the Bible anywhere. But they listen to talking heads that give them no evidence for what they're speaking about. So I gave you an outline from the poultrysite.com. I give credit. A rotten egg. This is the problem with a rotten egg. Bacterial or fungal contamination of the egg can produce black, red, or green dots. The egg looks and smells putrid when broken out. This is a good warning for pastors when it comes to rotten egg theology. Under conditions of good management, the incidence of rotten eggs is very low, rising slightly in summer. Such eggs must be eliminated during grading as they have a detrimental effect on product image. You think? It is unacceptable for even one rotten egg to reach the consumer. So that's the pastor's job. Like, you're the one helping to cultivate these eggs. You got to keep these things from getting to the flock. But you're being fed rotten eggs. You're being fed something that looks wholesome, and it stinks like death when you open it up. And the shepherds are not doing their job. Every heresy makes it into the church. That's why they're barking like dogs. They're praying for jet planes. They're praying for cars. They're believing they're saved by being a good person. How many Christians, when they do a Barna study, believe that Judaism and Islam and Hindus are just other ways to God? How are you a Christian then? What Bible are you reading? Or what clown are you listening to? This is what we're going through. It's the same argument that you have pastors praying for abortion. That it's a blessing. That's actually helping people. That's what they do. Bad hermeneutics, bad biblical interpretation. So, many times in the history of God's people, we have banished the Spirit of God from our lives. Our theology becomes deceptive like a rotten egg. The outside shell seems intact, but the yolk of nourishment is stinking and putrid. Our exegesis of the word is based on culture and tradition instead of the law word of God. Lawless worship, both individual and corporate, grieves the Holy Spirit and leaves us powerless. True sanctified worship by the individual and the church enables the Holy Ghost to show His miraculous power. Those of us who weren't Christian, I'm asking you something. What is a greater miracle? For the Holy Ghost to come upon me and I prophesy about some house someone's going to buy? Or I was cheating every week on my wife, and once the Holy Spirit descends on me, I've been faithful for the last 20 years. What's a greater miracle?
Being born again.
This is our argument with the charismatics. Nobody's denying there isn't a real Holy Ghost that saves people and does amazing things. You just don't own Him, and He doesn't buy planes and Mercedes for you, or have you heal people as soon as you command it on TV. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is to take a people that are wicked, trapped in a wicked generation, pull them out, and make them behave like godly people that love Christ and love holiness. Amen. That's the miracle. I've seen miracles in this church. Getting you a car is not a big problem. Getting you a job promotion is not a big problem. How about someone who's a crack addict for 15 years, sleeping under the bench, out on the beach, and then they come in here and turn into some of the most productive Christians we've ever had? Is there any greater Holy Ghost miracle than that? Turning perverts into faithful people. Changing sodomites and making them faithful Christians by the power of the Holy Ghost, the real Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes. That's the power. And we miss it. The greatest miracle is God to take a dog like me and have me doing this and have the family I have. Now, why don't they see it? Because they're not humble. The real Holy Ghost never touched their heart, and they're still proud, and they're still filled with lust, and they want the things that they don't need. This has always happened to God's people. And I'm going to show you. This is nothing strange. That's why we don't panic. We're not the only church, the only true church. We're not the only people. There are millions of Christians struggling just like us, trying to find some type of fellowship with people that haven't been deceived by Satan. They're out there. But they're trapped in a lot of dead, dying denominations, teaching doctrines of devils. What happens when people can recover? Can people recover from this? Can God's people be in a bad situation and grab hold of Him again? Let's go to the Old Testament. I'm going to use 2 Kings chapter 22 in the Old Testament, and I'm going to use the Sermon on the Mount, part of it, from Matthew chapter 5. And I am going to exegete these texts, and I'm going to show you the similarities between these texts. How the principles don't change. And if you want to be effective in the way you read the Word of God, compare Scripture with Scripture. Not Scripture with someone's opinion. Look for other Scriptures that agree with what you're reading. That's the first principle that you should follow. And we recovered that in the Reformation. We lost it again. And we'll go through that too. God's people can only be empowered by obeying His law word. That's my first point in the sermon. And to show you I'm not lying, we will exegete some scripture. So what you can do for most of the sermon, the first couple points anyway, open the 2 Kings chapter 22. Okay? It's the law, the writings, and the prophets. So Kings will be in the middle of the Old Testament, towards the middle. And you're going to take a piece of paper. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to do it just like you. Put a piece of paper here. See, I'm a rapper. I didn't know it. We'll do it just like you. 22. We're going to read that. So we're going to keep our finger there. And then take a piece of paper. I really want you to read this with me. And I want you to go to Matthew 5 and keep your place there. Because if I'm reading to myself, doesn't really help us, right? So let's read this together. Let's listen to a history, part of the history of God's kingdom, what was going on. So I got it. So chapter 22, this is about Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bosketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, so he was a boy, now he's a man, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. But the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Just like today, they were concerned with the physical temple. They were collecting money, because the temple, when something would break or be in disrepair, they wanted the worship area to look good. They wanted to fix that building. And with all the effort they put into the physical temple, they lost the word of God. How insane is this? Rotten eggs. A great shell, one of the wonders of the world, the ancient Hebrew temple. And they weren't following and studying the word. That a priest had to go in and find it and pick it up. And you know, hey, what's this thing? Oh, these are the words that God wants us to follow. We haven't had this for a while. And you know why? Because that nation had fallen into such evil that the kings before Josiah were wicked. You know what they were pushing? Worship of Moloch. Abortion. Worship of Asherah, the lust of the eyes, the sexual lusts. They fell into all of it. And they forgot the word of God. So this is not a strange situation we're in. We just have to be men, put on our big boy pants, and argue with some people, and stand up for God's word, instead of laying down right away. Now, who is responsible for losing the word? Who does the responsibility fall to? The fathers, the men. Men are put in a leadership position, great. All the responsibility comes with it. When things go bad, you don't go to mama blaming her. Papa was unfaithful. The fathers were unfaithful. They acted like little children instead of men. And they watched the whole house be torn down. But they couldn't get off the couch and do anything, because they were on the internet or had the remote. Keyboard gangsters! I disagree with you all day.
your opinion.
When do you do anything? When do you get involved? I don't need a church. I can do this. I'll save everyone from doing this on Facebook and crap chat and whatever else I go on. Does this mean we don't need social media? Of course we do. And we use it and we utilize it. Well, you gotta move, brother. You gotta move once in a while. You gotta confront the evil face to face. It's not gonna go away by itself. So they lost the word of God. Worried about the temple, no Bible. Now, Josiah was faithful. And I told you, sometimes the younger generation will be more faithful than the older. He hits 18 years old, he already knows better. Reading the word to him. Oh, you know, this younger generation, you never gave him a chance. When did you bring him to church? When did you read the word to them? When did you confront them? And this is my problem with when we have Calvinism, fine, but the dead Calvinists, the frozen chosen, don't want to give witness to anybody.
Right.
You got to confront people. Josiah heard the word. This is the king of Israel. He could have as many women as he wants, as much money as he wants, as much power as he wants. And he actually was humble enough to break down, like, this is what we're supposed to be doing? Nobody told me. Had no idea. And this was the king that pleased God the most. Josiah. David had God. Josiah didn't have him yet in the same way, but responded to the word. This is the law? Whoa. We got to do something about it. All right, that's Old Testament. Was there a time in the New Testament where God's people were a train wreck, broken down, on their way to judgment, and a king came and tried to reform them through God's law and word? Yeah. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I believe this man was a king. I believe he was the God-man. What does he tell the people? Starting at verse 17. What does our Lord say? It's all grace. There's no law. We don't need to study any of this. Really? Let's listen to King Jesus. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, truthfully, on my word, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Josiah recovered God's law and his word, and was going to bring it to the people to try and save them from destruction. They were focused on the physical temple. And then in the New Testament, King Jesus is bringing the law and the word to his people to try and save them. They were more focused on the temple and the beautiful buildings than they were on the teachings and on the word. And he warned them, watch out for your religious leaders. It's a bad time right now, a wicked time. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're in trouble. Stop looking to stars and personalities and read your word for yourself. And I'm telling you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Roman Catholic denomination and the various Baptist denominations and even Conservative Baptist America and American Baptist Church and the Episcopalians and the Seventh-day Adventists and all these groups, you're in danger. Read the word and follow it. Don't follow them into a pit. We're going to see more similarities. We're not done yet. So these are a group of people that wanted to belong to God in name only, but they didn't want God. They didn't want Him. We want your blessings. We want the food, the shelter, the shekels, all that other good stuff. We just don't want to follow your rules. I like my neighbor's wife. She likes me. I want to be with her and my wife. What's your problem, Lord? Come on. I like my neighbor's 11-year-old daughter. She's really cute. And I think she's into me. Who are you with your law to say no? I like the neighbor's dog. It's a really nice looking pit bull. I want to take it out on a date. Who are you to prevent me from doing that? We're not giggling anymore because it's all here. And they have tons of lawyers and lawsuits. And dumb, faithless, satanic churches are going to go right along with this instead of standing for the word of God. But when the Civil War breaks out and the freaks start getting what they deserve, I'm not getting my head chopped off because I told people to do wickedness like that. See, people think, oh, God's such a killjoy. No. Your wife should be safe to go to church. Your children should be safe to go to church. Nobody should be hitting on them. We just think of the fancy things. But God puts rules on me. Sorry, player. Puts rules on everybody. That's how the kingdom of God is built. Completely lawless. So true exegesis of God's word will extol humility and holiness. You gotta be humble and you gotta love doing the right thing. That's a miracle from the Holy Ghost. That's a miracle. In this culture, so proud. In this world, everybody's so proud. To make someone who is proud humble, it's miraculous. To make someone who loved wickedness to love righteousness, it's a miracle. Complete. What is a greater miracle than that? Let's go back to 2 Kings. Flip right back. We're not done with the story. So Josiah actually has the word of God read to him and says, wow, this place is disgusting. I can't believe what we're doing, especially to our women and children in Israel right now. We're prostituting our wives. We're murdering our children. We're engaged in bestiality. What are we doing? We're supposed to be Hebrews. We're Hebrews in name only. So what happens? So Hilkiah the priest, they did what Josiah said. They went and they asked the Lord for a word. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went under Huldah the prophetess. Now listen to this. Where are these female prophetesses like this today? That they claim to still exist. Went under Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, this is Josiah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. He was rewarded. He was the last king that would see a turnaround in Judah. And when he was gone, all heck broke loose. But for his faithfulness and what he was willing to do, a tender heart, you know what that means? Fleshy. He didn't have a heart of stone. He was able to receive the word. So even though many in his line were wicked, and all the kings after him would basically be wicked, God spared him and his name and his family and his reputation. And we have that recorded in Scripture. So God warns the nation. Someone responds. You have a remnant. One of them happens to be the king. Now let's turn back to Jesus' words. Flip back to Matthew chapter 5. This aligns pretty well. Correcting the old traditions that were destroying God's people. What does Jesus say? Ye have heard that it was said. You think that started today? Well, you know they say. I love that. You know they say that. Who said it? Who said it? CNN? Who said it? Give me sources. Fox News? You're going to believe Fox News? Who said it? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't go for the rotten egg. Don't just look at the shell. You need the nourishment of the word. I have people that have wanted to start churches with me or ministries, and they hate everybody. They're angry with everybody, but they know the word. So they want to start a ministry because they graduated seminary. But can't stand anyone. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everybody makes them mad. How do you start a ministry like that? How many people here? The first thing we tell them. Brother Williams was the first one to really drive this home to me. And remind me. You want to do the ministry, any ministry? You got to love the people first. How about that? How about that? You have to love the people first. You want to be a Christian? You got to start softening that heart, letting all this stuff go. Now, Jesus said if you're angry with someone without a cause, if someone's doing the wrong thing, you can be angry and you can address it. But you just got people, they are so volatile. Every group is against them. There's a conspiracy everywhere. In the church, outside the church, walking balls of anger. Just completely filled with anger. How are you going to get anything done? Where is your humbleness? Where's your humility? You're worried about the exterior, how you look. What is in your heart? What is in the yoke? Stop putting up a strong looking shell. And inside you stinks. Because you haven't opened the Word of God. You haven't given your heart to God. Jesus saying the same thing Josiah said. He's doing the same thing Josiah did. You're a wicked people. You want nice things. You want to be known as the Hebrews. You want to be known as the Christians. And everybody respect you. You don't know the word. Look at the way you treat each other. Look at the way you read the word of God. Josiah and Jesus saying the same thing. And isn't it interesting? Now catch this. God, because of Josiah, gave the nation a time of peace. He deferred judgment. And then judgment fell. And what did Jesus do? He gave the word to the nation and he deferred judgment. But by 70 AD, within 40 years of his death, Jerusalem and Israel were squashed. And they didn't come back till the 1940s. You catch that? Judgment is deferred. You recover the word, you hold off judgment. You have no word, you just want to be focused on your name and your place and what you're doing, you're gone. This goes for any profession that we know. Why would we think it would be different according to God's law and his word? Do you want to go to a surgeon who really looks like a surgeon and has all fake degrees on his wall? Never really read the books on surgery? You want to go to that guy? Bad exegesis. So we know what the rotten eggs part is. The distinction between exegesis and hermeneutics is a thin line. Hermeneutics is therefore the field of study which is concerned with how we interpret the Bible, whereas exegesis is the actual interpretation of the Bible by drawing the meaning out of the biblical text. It's like a sports game. Okay? It's the easiest way to put it. Let's say we're talking about basketball, right? There's certain rules. That's the game. Basketball is the game. That's exegesis. Hermeneutics would be the rules. So I would learn the rules of basketball. I got to dribble. I can't walk with the ball more than two steps. That's called traveling, right? I can't have somebody coming at me and I throw a right cross and knock them out. That's a foul. There are rules involved with the game. That's hermeneutics. I'm going to give you some principles. One of the basic principles of interpreting the Bible, the most simple one, when the plain sense of the text makes sense, seek no other sense. Don't screw around with it. So, thou shalt not kill. Don't wiggle around killing. You're not supposed to kill. Right? Murder somebody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't come up with fancy ways to dance around it. So there are rules in interpretation. And exegesis is how you pull out the original meaning of the text. What was really being said. This is why we have a Jesus nobody knows. Nobody knows who Christ really was. Week after week, I read to you about this sovereign king who sacrificed his people, gave them commands and laws and decrees and things to follow. And none of this is taught in modern evangelicalism. It's all how you feel when you go home. You know how many people say this to me? Yeah, you know, there was something missing in me. When I go to church, like, fills me up and I feel better. I'm like, that's great. And I'm saying to myself, I'm not rude off the bat. I'm like, that has nothing to do with Christianity, but okay, you know, that's nice. You're feeling? That's how you judge if you feel good? If you have a rotten tooth that's going to destroy your whole mouth, do you feel good when it gets pulled out? The cure is painful sometimes. The gospel is painful. Otherwise, it'd be more popular. Read the word, learn the word. Learn how to interpret scripture. We've given sermons on this. It's on the church website. It's on sermon audio. We've given resources for this. That's why we have a catechism. That's why we have a confession. Why do we use the London Baptist Confession? You're reading really faithful people that did an exegesis of the Bible, different parts of the Bible, and they give it to you in a way that you can eat it slow and digest it, and they were faithful in their confession. So churches say, oh, no creeds but Christ. You have to have a creed. A creed means to believe. If you don't have a creed, logically speaking, you believe in nothing. That's an oxymoron, no creed but Christ. You have a creed, you believe in Christ. These confessions used to help people. Rotten eggs. Looks good. Nice looking on the outside, rotten on the inside. The Holy Ghost will not empower a proud and perverted vessel. Hold of the prophetess. They go to this woman who is filled with the word of God. What'd she say? Oh, Josiah, you're going to conquer the world. Oh, I see in 3 years you're going to have the best looking chariot. It's going to be an 8-cylinder with 12 horses. And what'd she say? Did she say all nice things? Did she go and start her own ministry? Did she book a TV show on TBN? Hold it a prophetess hour? No. She served God at that time. And how do you know she really had the Spirit of God? Because her message was humble and holy and honest. She told Josiah, you did the right thing. You're going to be okay. You're going to do great things for the Lord with this people. You're going to maintain the remnant. And then destruction is coming. I want to go to a church where they have one of these fake prophetesses or the fake prophet, and I want to hear him say bad news for 2 hours and see how many tithes he gets. Why don't they ever give bad news?
Bad for business,
right? Bro. Right, bad for business. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is honest. The Holy Ghost pushes people towards holiness. So point number three in our sermon. The Holy Ghost will not empower a proud and perverted vessel. You cannot be a sodomite pastor and think God is going to use you for good things. You cannot be a lesbian. You cannot be an adulterer, a heterosexual adulterer. Heterosexuals are not let off the hook. You cannot be a pedophile. God will show your sin. You can't be an embezzler. You don't get away with it. Well, let's turn to Matthew again. We're going to keep going in Matthew. Work through verses 27 through 32. What does Jesus teach? Now, the nation at this time was condoning perversion. Jesus has to straighten it out, just like the church today. What does Jesus teach on marriage? You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. How serious was Jesus about sin? Why don't they read this in today's churches? And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's pretty intense. Pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Whoa. Never heard of this Jesus. That's rough. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Oh, this guy's crazy. I never heard this in a church. Sin is that bad? Yeah, it's that bad. And cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. Why don't we teach this in the churches? If your wife is not fooling around behind your back and putting you in physical danger by you catching a disease or by extending your family in a way that you didn't welcome, right? If she's not doing these things, how are you able to dump her? How many churches do we have people dumping a wife one after another? Why isn't this taught? Because you might lose some people. You might lose some people who really aren't born again and don't want to hear that. Now, does this mean adultery doesn't happen? Does this mean we didn't always have homosexuals and lesbians? Of course not. But it was taught that it was wrong. That's it. I have to teach that it's wrong. You as a Christian have to teach that it was wrong. Somebody's got to go in the closet. And right now, righteousness is going in the closet. And the freaks are out of the closet. And we need to reverse it again, or we will continue to destroy ourselves. I joke with people. Oh, you're a pastor, you're homophobic. I'm like, are you kidding me? I was born in New York. Half my teachers were homosexuals. I used to shop down in the Village before it was popular, take the N train 30 years ago and buy our clothes. If you didn't have gay people, you wouldn't have fashion, music, nothing. I'm not saying, the point is you don't defend it. We're not saying kill anybody, but you can't justify this stuff. It's a horrible act. It breeds disease and death. I lost my Spanish teacher in junior high school. He died of AIDS before people really knew what it was. And I lost a teacher who really cared about me, a math teacher, who was a homosexual, but not a pervert, and didn't push it on me, and didn't even talk about it. We knew he was extra friendly to grown men. But he was in the closet. He would admit that his lifestyle was wrong, and therefore we could actually have a conversation. And he was a great, he was a friendly person. He passed away from AIDS. I'm not homophobic. I love the sinner. I don't want them to die and destroy themselves. Homophobic, like I'm scared of gay people. The other one, Islamophobic. What are you talking about? A phobia means to be scared of something. No, there's Christophobia. People are scared of Christian doctrine and of Christians. We can't have jobs. We can't choose who we want to bake cakes for. We can't even have the weddings that we choose in our churches anymore. It's Christophobia. People are Christophobic, like we have the plague. So Jesus is straightening out Israel. Can't divorce women. Can't have it the way you want. You want to carry my name? Behave yourself. I told you, Hillel was teaching if she made the soup wrong, you could divorce your wife. Just get a writing of divorcement. So he's straightening out the wise guys. We need to straighten out the wise guys today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is exegesis. This is how you don't screw things up. I don't go to church fathers all the time and traditions. When I read a part of scripture, I go to another part of scripture that backs me up. Jesus says what Paul says, what Josiah says, what David says, it all matches. You will not find this in the Quran. There's only one writer, Muhammad. He constantly changes his mind. I have two copies of the Quran in my house. I have read it, and I've had my children read it, because I don't want them to criticize without being informed. I have 3 books on Buddhism. I used to have 12 books on Hinduism. I know what I'm talking about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does Paul tell us? Now all these people claim they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they act sensually and proud and crazy. How? Let's read what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee fornication! That's everything you see pushed in newspapers and music and literature and movies. Flee that stuff. Flee fornication. If you're not a man married to a woman, do not have relations with anybody or anything. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then Paul's like surprised. He's like, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Wait a minute. Did I read the right text? Maybe I screwed it up. Did that sound right? That was right, right? I think that was on the money. Isn't that what Jesus was just describing? You don't jump around from partner to partner. We excuse everything. Everything. The Holy Spirit will empower you to love your wife and have children and then adopt children if you can't have children, to have grandchildren, to, when you're older, like was done to me in this church, you know, to treat the younger people like your children, to give you guidance and instruction. That's what Christianity is. Not to want to try and sleep with everybody. churches that are Holy Spirit filled will not grieve him through the exegesis. When you really have the Holy Spirit, you will not teach people doctrines of devils in your church. They can get that from cable TV, from the internet. You will not teach people perversions. You will teach them true doctrine. That's how you know where the Holy Spirit dwells. You know, we know that the Holy Spirit is in this church. Not that we're jumping up and down. Not that we're calling out blessings upon blessings. Wives are safe to walk around in here without getting hit on by other members, other men. Men are safe to walk around in here without getting hit on by women. Children are safe to walk around in here without getting approached by adults. Somebody's wallet can stay on the chair and it won't disappear. How about that for the Holy Spirit? You want to speak in tongues and then steal someone's wallet that's left on the chair? Go to one of these big charismatic churches. See what goes on over there. Go back to Matthew. Put your finger back by Matthew, your piece of paper that you had there. This is Jesus going down the line. And we'll end on this. He's going right down the line. Not very complicated. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling us how to avoid rotten eggs. This is how you don't become a rotten egg and your church isn't a rotten egg. Again, ye have heard, look at how much doctrine he's correcting that was taught to these people in the name of God. Again, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. Bad news for me, I'm all gray now. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This is the attitude that Christian is to have with Christian. Brothers are supposed to have with brothers. This doesn't mean somebody walks in here, smacks me in the face, and I just stand there. That's not what he's saying. In the way we deal with each other. I have had people say really nasty things to me in this church. I have had people try to do really nasty things to me in this church. And you know what? I can honestly say in my heart, I love them anyway. I am so happy with this congregation. I feel so blessed to be here with everybody. Because everyone is a mixed bag. But what's our attitude with our brother in Christ? They do 9 great things. The 10th time they have a bad day or something going on in their life, they treat you really badly, and you're ready to start a war. You can't just let it go. That's how we ought to treat each other. It's a figure of speech. It doesn't mean we beat each other. What do Christians do? Let's say hypothetically, right? I go home today, and there's a leprechaun in my basement. And I suddenly have enough money to buy the van that I need, right? I bring my van here next week. Angels parked outside. Got my nice shiny new van, so happy. Got full coverage on it, it's great. And he backs up into my van. Bang! I just got the thing. I haven't been able to travel with my family now for like a month. It's going on 5 weeks. We can't go anywhere together. This guy hits my van, smashes my front left wheel where I can't drive it straight. What do Christians in today's world do? Oh, fist fights, yelling, suing. We don't do that. Him being a Christian brother would say, bro, all right, let's get this fixed. You know, we'll work it out. And That's what he means. But what do you see in churches? People are hardcore. It's like you go into a gang fight. Like, they're all over each other. This one said this about me, and that one looked at me this way. This one wore the same dress I wore. This guy thinks he's fancy now with his suit. Come on. Turn the other cheek. You're going to be wronged sometimes. Let it go. And God's blessings will come forth in a real way. The Holy Spirit will make people love each other. It will make people act holy amongst each other. You cannot be lustful or seeking out money and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I feel bad for people that don't know their Bible. People really email me stuff like, you know, well, they used to. They know him now. But they say, is Benny Hinn really anointed? Is, you know, I forgot the other prophetess. There's a couple of them. I don't want to start naming names. I'm not in the mood today. Paula White, she's another one. All of them, yeah. And they're all ethnic groups, all backgrounds. You got Spanish shysters, black shysters, white shysters, Asian shysters. There's a Korean guy now ripping people
Joseph
off.
Prince.
Yeah, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's called evil. We all have it.
Creflo Dollar.
Creflo Dollar. My man getting paid at Creflo's church. Right. Exactly. So we go through this stuff. But people don't know the word. And they have shepherds that are wicked. I get emails. Is this one another? I go, look. All I want you to do, do a search on the Holy Spirit. Read in context when the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible and see how those people act when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then compare it to your preacher that you love. That's all you have to do. The Holy Spirit that Jesus sent gave the apostles the power to deny everything. Now it's to get everything. They gave up homes and lands and jobs. They said it. We give up everything to follow you. Don't worry, I'll send the comforter to you. Holy vessels are filled with the Spirit. They don't grieve the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last point of scripture today. Did I just make that up myself? How do you know unless you read it? Ephesians 4:29-32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Wow, you can stifle his work. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is what Jesus just said. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, which Josiah was, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
You cannot act like a demon and claim to be a Christian. Now, what am I doing? I'm comparing scripture with scripture. Is there a name for that in biblical interpretation and hermeneutics? Yes, there is. And I gave it to you on your outline. It was really brought forth during the Reformation. The 1500s really gave us some good things. And Martin Luther really pushed this, and he was correct about this. And I got this from a good website, monergism.com, and I give credit for it, so they can't sue me. And it says, what does the term analogy of faith mean? The analogy of faith is a reformed hermeneutical principle which states that since all scriptures are harmoniously united with no essential contradictions, therefore every proposed interpretation of any passage must be compared with what the other parts of the Bible teach. In other words, the faith or body of doctrine which the scriptures as a whole proclaim will not be contradicted in any way by any passage. Therefore, if two or three different interpretations of a verse are equally possible, any interpretation that contradicts the clear teaching of any other scripture must be ruled out from the beginning. Another related principle that is very helpful in interpreting prophecy and apocalyptic literature in particular, this is how people butcher Revelation and turn it into spaceships and attack helicopters, is that the clear must interpret the unclear. In other words, a very specific interpretation of the highly symbolic visions of John's apocalypse, for example, may never trump the clear teaching of Paul's epistles, which are more didactic and less symbolic and hence more clear. So in a nutshell, what does this say? You find something in the Bible, when you're doing your study, go find two or three more instances where that's there. Work it out. If you have a clear scripture, work with the clear scripture. I'll give you a quick example before we end our sermon. I spoke to you about the book of Judges. Do you remember Jephthah? When Jephthah had that victory? And he said, Lord, if you give me this victory, whatever walks out of my house, I'll sacrifice to you. And his daughter walked out. Is that a principle? Should we read that and say, you know what? I want to succeed. Lord, if you bless this ministry and give me another one, the first thing that walks out of my house when I go home today, I will sacrifice. How do we know that we don't follow that scripture? Because we have other scriptures condemning sacrifice, and we just read Jesus Christ saying in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop with all these oaths and crazy promises to God. We just read it. That's analogy of scripture. How do I know I'm reading Josiah correctly? I'm reading the Old Testament correctly. That there's times when God's people want to reject him. They need to be warned. God defers judgment. We just read Jesus do it again in the New Testament. Analogy of faith. Read all the scriptures. I am not here to trick you or to hurt you. I just want to build you up and make sure that in your life, you're filled with the true Holy Spirit, not with a charlatan. Check your sources. I just heard again. I was talking to somebody, you know, like, you know, the Son of God idea, that's not an original thing. You know, the Hindus have it. They have Krishna. Krishna claims to be God come down to earth. And I said, you're right. And he also had sex with 13,000 women at the same time. Different incarnated God. Didn't know that, right? Krishna had 13,000 concubines. You know all those perverted temples that they won't show on TV in India? They're dedicated to Krishna with all the different sexual positions. With one man and all these different women etched in stone. Ancient pornography. That's that Krishna. My Jesus, the Son of God, came to serve and not be served. Much different. Yours is a fairy tale. Mine is a fact. Yours is a complete pervert. Let's stand on scripture. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to examine your word today. We pray that when we leave today, we will be filled with the true Holy Ghost, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would not be a rotten egg, that we would not look good on the outside and be called Christians, and then on the inside, where we're supposed to have a true heart that loves Christ, a true yoke of nourishment, that we stink. That we stink when you get past our exterior, and that we're really dark and dirty and diseased inside. We pray, Lord, the same thing with these churches that want to be called by your name and be respected by the people, but are teaching doctrines of devils. That once you get past the cross on the building and the Bibles in the pew, when you learn about what's being taught, it stinks, it's deadly, it's putrid. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to cleanse your church and to hold on to your remnant. And we pray, Lord, that this word would reach whoever it's meant to reach through the means of the real Holy Ghost. Amen.